as I mentioned a moment ago, I'm going to be talking this morning about giving money. Quite often this makes people very uncomfortable. Now, one of the reasons I'm doing that is it's a brand new year and the session has just approved a new budget for the year 2001. It's printed on page 8 in your bulletin. I would encourage you, as you're at home, not during the message, don't sit and study it during the sermon, but some other time, take it and look over it. And if you have questions about it, I would encourage you to contact one of the elders, Danny, Dave, Al, or myself, and we would be happy to discuss any questions you might have about it. There are some things that might jump out as you look at it. There is a significant increase in the budget next year. And one of the reasons that we're doing that is because we're just acting in faith that God is going to continue to bless our church and that He has work for us to do in this community. One particular item that I would point out to you is under programs and ministries. There's a huge increase in the family ministry line item. Our hope and our prayer is that later on this year we will find someone that the Lord might call who has a heart and a passion for young people and who has an interest in being in the city and living in the neighborhood and working with the youth in our community. And that line item is there in hopes that God will raise up the right person to come and serve in that capacity. But there are other things there that you might have questions about. And I would encourage you to look that over. And if you do, to please speak to one of the session members about that. But it's interesting how difficult it is for people when preachers start talking about money. Last year, the Dallas Morning News, the major newspaper in the city of Dallas, Texas, did a survey, and they found that 48% of all Christians, this wasn't people in general, this was people who professed to be Christians, 48% of them said it was wrong to talk about money or material possessions in church. Wrong to talk about them at all. Shouldn't be done. Why is it you think that almost half of all Christians would say it's wrong to talk about money in church? I think the reason is because that most people are uncomfortable talking about it. The article in the Dallas Morning News said people were more comfortable talking about sex than they were talking about money. One of the reasons they're uncomfortable is because they don't handle their money very well. And Christians don't give very much. It's staggering to look at the statistics that come out about giving. And you would think that Christians would be the best givers of all, and I think probably Christians do give more than others, but still the statistics show that most Christians and most churchgoers only give about 2% of their income to the church. Now, I want to say how grateful to God I am for the generosity and the good-spirited giving of this church. I was looking at our denominational statistical records, and if I did my math right, which there's a good chance I didn't, but if I did my math right, in the last 3 years that I've been at Abbott, the budget that we have set for this year coming up is almost 45% higher than the giving that we had at Abbott 3 short years ago. And I am so proud and grateful to God of the fact that we set a very ambitious budget last year and we exceeded it. You gave more than we planned on you giving, and we budgeted that you wouldn't even be able to give that high. And you did it. But I still think that in general, Christians and people are uncomfortable talking about giving because they have a hard time giving. Now, the other thing that I think is an issue is Christians don't like preachers to talk about giving because they have a certain friend that they've wanted to come to church and they've wanted to come to Christ and they keep wanting to invite him to church, but they think, oh my goodness, if I invite him to church, the preacher's going to talk about money. And you finally brought him today and here I am talking about money and you're going, oh, I knew it. It to me. Well, there are a couple things that I would say about that. If you're here this morning and you're feeling like, oh, he's preaching at me or he's making me feel guilty, I can tell you with all integrity and honesty that I don't know what a single person in this church gives. I have no idea. And so if you're under conviction this morning, it's not because of me. I'm not preaching to any one of you specifically because I don't know what any of you give. But the second thing that I would say to you is it's important to preach about money. And I do that this morning because the Bible spends so much time talking about money. Jesus had more to say about money than he did about prayer. preachers oftentimes avoid preaching about money because they don't want to make anybody uncomfortable and they want people to like them. Well, I can sympathize with that. I want you to like me. But preachers also sometimes go the other extreme and spend too much time talking about money because they want to make sure they get paid. But that's not the case here either. As I said, I'm very grateful for all of you and for what God has done and continues to do. But I talk about money this morning because I think it's something God desires for us to talk about. It's something that the Scriptures address continually over and over again. So having said all that, let's go then to Matthew chapter 6 and look at our text this morning as we find it in verses 19 through 24. Let's listen together to God's Word. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. May God bless to our hearts the reading of His holy word. I was on the internet the other day, cruising around looking for different articles that might apply to the topic of this morning, and I found an old article in a magazine called Wired. It's a high-tech computer magazine. It had an article, which I won't tell you the title of because it was profane, but it basically was, it's a blank being rich. And the word that I left blank rhymed with the word rich. But the whole article was about a new psychological disorder that is sweeping the high-tech industry. And it's called sudden wealth syndrome. Now, I know some of you are going, Lord, strike me with that disease. I could use a little sudden wealth syndrome in my life. But the article went on to discuss in detail several ways that this syndrome, this disease, is being manifested in places like Silicon Valley and Wall Street, where there are a lot of instant millionaires. You have a lot of young folks who come out of college, they join a high-tech startup company, and they get stock options, and the next thing you know, there is millions and millions of dollars in their portfolio. So what happens? All of a sudden, they find themselves with no purpose in life. They've made more money than they could ever have imagined making. They don't ever have to work again if they don't want to. So what happens? They become suicidal. They have no purpose in life anymore. Now, the other way that sudden wealth syndrome manifests itself is in what the psychologists are calling ticker shock. Not sticker shock, like when you go to look for a new car and you look at the sticker and you go, oh. Ticker shock is when you spend all day, every day, looking at the stock tickers to follow your particular stocks and to find out how they're doing. And your moods shoot up and down according to the market. And again, it leads to manic depressive behavior and oftentimes suicide. And the article very clearly outlined the way that there is a strong relationship between our money and our purpose in life, and also the relationship between our money and our security in life. Jesus spent a lot of time talking about how money relates to both our purpose and our security in life, and He does so in our text this morning. The first point that I would make from the text we have read in Matthew chapter 6 is that your heart always follows your money. It has to do somewhat with the relationship between the amount of money we have and the purpose in life. Our heart follows our money. And the other principle would be simply the opposite of that. Your money always follows your heart. Let me read again, 19 through 21, as it relates to our heart following our money. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus offers two very clear investment principles that we need to take to heart this morning. Gospel investing principles. And the first one is, don't invest your money in earthly stuff. Now, we don't relate to that necessarily as well as people in the ancient Near East did. The people who heard Jesus speak these words that day lived in a world without mothballs. They lived in a world without WD-40. They lived in a world without refrigerators. They lived in a world without the club. They didn't have cars, so they didn't need a club. But that's beside the point. They didn't have any of the high-tech security devices that we have in our lives now to protect all of our stuff. Just stop for a minute and think about how much money we spend every day of our lives to protect our stuff, whether it be the electric bill to keep the refrigerator running, whether it be a security system in our home, whatever it might be, we invest time and energy in protecting our stuff. And what Jesus was saying to His listeners is the same thing He says to us today is, that stuff isn't going to last. Ancient Near East, boy, you would lose things faster than you can imagine to moths and vermin. One of the ways to even translate that passage is moths and vermin. Rats, rodents, mice, chewing up, eating up, destroying the things that you would save. Food spoiled quickly. Possessions were always in danger of being stolen. And so folks in that day recognized very clearly what Jesus was saying, that when you invest in those things, they could disappear at a moment. But for us today, how equally can we see that in the amount of time and money we spent trying to protect these things? They're all going to pass away. They're all going to slip away. And no matter how elaborate our security system is, no matter how sophisticated our refrigerator is, the things that we have in life, the stuff that we have, is all going to pass away. And one of the things that we see in that is that we just can't ultimately control our stuff. Anything we invest in here and now in this life won't last. It can't last. So the other aspect of that is the fact that you can't take it with you. You've heard it said a million times. I've done more funerals since I've been at Abbott, and never once have I seen the hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. You can't in any way survive into that next life with the things that you've gathered in this life. So if Jesus has made it clear, and we know that it's clear, that we can't invest in things that will last forever in that sense, in things of this earth, what are our options then? What are our options for investing our money? Jesus says in the very next verse, in verse 20, store up your treasure in heaven. And He's saying, make heavenly investments. Make gospel investments. If you want to make a better investment, invest in that which is imperishable. What does Jesus say is imperishable? Heavenly things. Now, we can talk a lot about what we imagine heaven will be like. And there are certain things that we see in Scripture, streets of gold and pearly gates and things of this sort. But the reality of heaven is it's about God and it's about His people. It's about God dwelling with men and God being in relationship with His people. And so if we want to think about a heavenly investment, we need to think about investing in God, in His kingdom, and in the lives of others. You know, this is one of those unique passages where it doesn't matter what kind of commentator you find. It doesn't matter what their denominational stripe is. It doesn't matter what their theological conviction is. It doesn't matter if they're Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Methodist. It doesn't matter if they're conservative or liberal. Almost every single commentator across the board, when they come to this verse, verse 20, which says, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, they all agree that what this passage is saying is to invest your money in heaven is to invest your time, your energy, your resources, and indeed your money in the work of the gospel, in the work of spreading the kingdom of God right here and right now. Why is that? Well, the text tells us, the very next verse, because where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Now, we tend to look at this verse and see it as some kind of spiritual gut check. And we often look at it initially the wrong way. We initially think that if you want to know where your heart is, look at where your money is. But that's not what Jesus says. He doesn't say, if you want to know where your heart is, look where your money is. What He says there in verse 21 is, for where your treasure is, look where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be. You see, your heart follows after your treasure. Wherever your money is, your heart is going to follow. This morning, I'm sure that there are some of you who are here in the church who have grown cynical, who have grown cold toward the church. You're apathetic in your involvement in the work of God in the world, and you say to yourself, I don't know what I can do here. I don't know what's of any value in this church. I don't know how to spend my time, my resources, and my money at the church. Let me say to you this morning, if you want to become concerned about the work of God in the world, if you want to become concerned about the church, about Abbott Memorial, and the particular calling that we have as God's people here, if you want to be concerned about the gospel spreading throughout the world, start giving your money. Start giving your money. Because where your treasure is, your heart will follow. Let me give you a practical example of that. My friend Tommy got me to invest some money in the stock market. Now, I didn't know anything about the stock market, and I didn't know anything about these companies that he was telling me to invest in. But he said, you need to start with some simple ones, pretty straightforward, long-term, stable companies that you know are going to be around forever, and put some money in there and just let it ride, and you'll do fine. I said, well, I don't know. Who should I do that? He said, put it in Coca-Cola. I thought, I'm a good southerner from Atlanta, you know, Coca-Cola's capital. That sounds good to me. You know, so I put a little bit of money in Coca-Cola. Well, you know what? Before that moment, I could have cared less about Coca-Cola. I'd show up at a party and they'd say, what do you want to drink? I don't care, whatever. You know, I'll drink water, milk, tea, lemonade, soda. Oh, not anymore. I go to a party, what do you want to drink? Coke, baby, Coke. I go to a party and got Pepsi. I'm leaving. I'm out of here. Not orange juice, tea, anything else. Coca-Cola, baby. Bye, bye, bye. I want to see my stock go up. My heart follows after my money. Where my investment is, the things that I put my money into, my heart follows after. And what Jesus is saying in this text this morning, if you want to be concerned about the work of the church, if you want to be concerned about the gospel, invest in it. Give your money. Give your time and give your resources. The more we invest, the more concerned we become. The other thing that I would say about that, the more we invest in the gospel, the more we invest in the kingdom, the more concerned we become with God's work in the world, the more we begin to understand how Jesus feels about us. The more we see our investment in the kingdom and how that works in our own hearts, the more we see about the Lord Jesus and His own character. Because you see, Jesus in our text this morning is teaching us a principle which He always lives by. Why do you think that Jesus is so infinitely concerned with you and with me? You think it's because of the inherent value of who you are as a person? You think it's because of your good looks or the fact that you're a pretty obedient person or that you come to church faithfully and regularly? Or even because you happen to give a certain amount to the church? No. Jesus is infinitely concerned with you and with me Because He has made an infinite investment in us. He has invested His very life. He has given up His own life, spilled His blood, died on a cross as an investment in you. He didn't buy us with silver, with gold, or with stock options. He bought us with His own precious blood. Jesus has made such an investment that now He says, I've got to watch over it, I've got to guard it, I've got to take care of it, I've got to nurture it. And Jesus says to us this morning and asks us only to do for others and for the kingdom and for the gospel what He has already done for us. We see it throughout Scripture. We see the Apostle Paul, when he wants to emphasize what we mean to God, how precious we are to God, what does he say? Paul says, you were bought at a price. You want to know how much God cares about you? Paul says, you are bought at a price. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, we read, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? If God was willing to invest the life of His Son for our salvation, will He not also follow through on that investment and do everything to care for us and nurture us, to bring us home to glory? We need to begin to see ourselves as givers. We need to become givers of ourselves, of our money, of our time. We need to become merciful. We need to become gracious in our giving, even as Jesus is merciful, gracious, and generous. And when we do that, we actually begin to enter into the life of Jesus. And our hearts and our lives change because our heart follows after our treasure. But the converse of that is true as well. You see, because your money also follows your heart. When we read further on in the passage in verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. See, again, that's very powerful, strong language, hate and love. And we don't always understand that or buy into it. We don't understand it partly because none of us can comprehend the idea of slavery. None of us can imagine being enslaved and all of our rights being taken away from us. And so we imagine it more in terms of employment. And when we think about our employment, many of us have worked a number of jobs to make ends meet. Many of us have done numerous things to try and secure our family's wealth and possessions. And so we tend to think, well, I can work for God full time and invest in the kingdom of God, and I'll work part time on the side selling Amway, you know, to secure my personal fortune. You know, or I'll work full time for myself to gain wealth and to provide security for me and my family. And on the side, I'll take care of the things that God would desire me to do. But in a very powerful way, Jesus says, that doesn't cut it. It won't happen and it can't be. It's very interesting because God delights to give, but He hates to share. He loves to give, but He hates to share. You go all the way back to the Ten Commandments and the second commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, because God is a jealous God. And anything that competes for His affection in our lives has got to go, has got to be eliminated from our lives. You see, whenever there is something that competes for our affection, for God's affection in our lives, it begins to take control. There was a movie that came out, I believe, last year called A Simple Plan. And it's the story of three average working-class Joes who are walking through the woods on a hunting trip. And they stumble across a plane that has crashed, and inside the plane, the pilot is dead, and there's $4 million. And these guys think they have hit the lottery. So they devise a simple plan to protect this money. And this money is going to be the end-all answer to all their problems and give them everything they've ever desired. But instead of the money taking care of them, they end up having to take care of the money. And their lives become consumed with and driven by, shaped and defined by protecting their secret, by protecting their investment, by protecting this money. And it ends up destroying them. When anything competes for our affection of God, it ends up destroying us. They have to end up serving their God. When the money becomes their God, they end up serving it. The money can't do anything for them. They end up having to do everything to keep the money. You see, money can never do anything for us. It can't help us and it can't provide what we need. We end up serving it, not it serving us. One of the Star Trek movies, there was a great scene where they thought they had discovered heaven. And they come to this great alien being who they think might be God. And the alien being says to Kirk, "You must give me your starship." And Kirk's like, "What kind of a God needs a starship?" You see, Kirk unmasked the whole ruse, because if he were truly God, what could he possibly need with a starship? What does God need? He needs nothing. He desires our fellowship. He desires our love. And when we have anything that competes for God's affection, we end up serving that thing. There are two stories of pearls which show the contrasting ways that this works out in life. The first is a very famous story by the author John Steinbeck. He tells the story of Kino and Juana and their baby, Coyotito. And how, as a baby, Coyotito is stung by a scorpion. And Kino and Juana are fearful that he's going to die. And they call the doctor. And the doctor won't help them because they don't have enough money. And Kino is a pearl diver. And he goes off to dive for pearls and hope that he can find enough to somehow pay the doctor so that he can save his son's life. And while he's off diving for pearls, he finds the pearl of the world. And before he even gets to shore, before he can even do anything, his thoughts and his life become consumed with how is he going to protect this pearl? How is he going to manage to sell it and get the things that he needs? And his entire life becomes consumed with this pearl of the world. So much so that his life is eventually destroyed. And even the son that he set out to save is eventually lost because of the pearl. On the other hand, there's the story in Matthew chapter 13 that Jesus tells of the pearl of great price. The man who was a pearl merchant, and he found the pearl of great price. And the text tells us he went and sold everything. He got rid of everything in order to acquire that pearl of great price. And the point of that story is that the pearl of great price is not a thing which brought wealth to the pearl merchant, but it was Jesus himself. Jesus, who was the answer to all of his problems. Jesus, who was the one that could give him everything his heart desired. Jesus, who was his hope in eternal life. Jesus, who is our salvation. So this morning I would ask you, are you searching after that pearl of the world like Kino? Are you searching after that pearl of great price, the one which demands everything of you and gives nothing in return, or the one which gives everything you could ask for? Jesus himself, the pearl that takes care of you. I want to encourage you this morning to invest in the kingdom of God, to invest in the person of Jesus Christ. Your heart will follow after your money. Your money will follow after your heart. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you would indeed speak to our hearts through your word, that you would give us a passion to obtain the only thing of value, the Lord Jesus himself. We know it's something that we can never earn or deserve, something we can never purchase, something that we can never gain in and of ourselves, but it's a free gift, a gift that comes from your gracious, merciful, loving hand. Father, give us a heart for gospel investing. Give us a heart for your work in the world. Help us to have a passion for your church and for your kingdom. Lord God, give us a vision for the lost and the dying and the sick and the hurting of our community. Help us to invest our lives in theirs that they might come to know this pearl of great price, the pearl that would care for them, the Lord Jesus Himself. It's in His name we pray. Amen.